As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" You get that? It's an unanswerable question, right? When did you stop beating your wife? Right? If he says, "I just stopped," that means you used to do it. And if you say, "I didn't stop," that means you're continuing to do it. They asked, "Who sinned, him or his folks?" Notice how Jesus answered. In verse 3, it says, "It was neither this man, that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore his neighbors, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but it's like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." So they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay, and anointing my eyes, he said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by you. You are the Word who existed in the beginning, as Philippians 2 would say, in the very form of God. You are the Trinitarian God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be worshipped as one God in three eternally existing separate personal subsistences. You are God, and you deserve glory. And so we pray this morning that you would glorify your name in our singing, in our thinking, in my preaching, in our praying, in our hearts, so that the actions that would spring forth from the preaching of your word would also glorify you. Lord, I pray that if someone is here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, who is spiritually blind, that you would grant them eyes to see and show them the light of the world. Lord, I thank you that this light cannot be defeated. It cannot be overcome. It is unstoppable. Lord, I thank you that you have ordained messengers like John the Baptist and like Dom Aquilino to point others to you. I pray that you would help us to only point to you, and always to point away from ourselves. Lord, I pray this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would bless the preaching of your word, and more importantly, perhaps, that you would bless the hearing of your word. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look with me, please, at John chapter 1, verse 1. Burl was giving me a hard time this morning as everything was getting ready. And he said, you know, one of the great things about the slide behind me is, he said, I haven't had to change it in a couple of weeks. And he knows that the reason why is that originally this was supposed to be one sermon, and it turned into three, only because for some reason the elders refused to let me preach for 2 hours. I don't know. But they're not here this morning, so get comfortable. In John chapter 1, let's begin by reviewing a little bit of where we've been. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, "In the beginning was the Word." We've been talking about the Word, not to be understood as the Bible, not to be understood as things spoken by God, but in this sense and in this context, a pre-existent Jesus. Before he became man, he was called the Word, and he existed in the beginning. That is to say, he existed before anything was created. It goes on to say this, and the Word was proston theon, or with God, and the Word was God. We talked about the fact that this person called the Word has fellowship with God the Father, while at the same time being God in his essence. This one, verse 2 says, was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, we talked about the Word and creation, and it says this, all things through him came to be, and apart from him, not one thing that has come to be was created. The point here is that every single thing in the universe that was created through the Word, Jesus Christ. That means the wood that went into making this pulpit, the paper that went into printing this Bible, the people who listen are all personal creations of the Word of God. In verse 4, we talked about the Word and life, where it says this, in him was life. We talked about the fact that Jesus is the only human being to ever exist whose life was not borrowed from God. He in himself had life. And that life leads us to the second part of verse 4, was the light of men. Now we're going to put on our shoes and we're going to go quickly through at least 4.5 verses this morning. Are you ready? Can you handle that kind of pace? I pray that you can. More specifically, I pray that I can. In him was life, Emmanuel Bible Church, and that life was the light of men. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does it mean that the Word was light? Let's think about this for a second. What kind of pictures does the word light bring to your mind? Why is light helpful? Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night, say to go to the bathroom, and you don't turn the light on, and you didn't remember that you set something down on the floor, code word for I'm a slob and I threw my stuff on the floor, and you trip and you fall, and your spouse wakes up and says, are you okay? And you go, yep, I'm just making sure no one's breaking in, just making sure the door's locked. Light is important because it gives us the ability to discern our surroundings, to know what's coming and what just happened. Apart from light, we do not understand anything because we see nothing. Light here is a symbol. In fact, the word light is used symbolically in the Bible almost 200 times. It's a real common symbol in the Word of God, and it connotes to us two main things, goodness and truth. Now let me read some verses to you that if you want to write the references down in your notes, please do. We're not going to have you flip because we would indeed run out of time. John himself loves the picture of light to describe Jesus. Notice some of the things he says. In 1 John 1:5, it says this, This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The biblical picture of God is that he is goodness personified. That there is nothing compromising in the character of this God. In John 8:12, it says this, then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What does this mean? This means that Jesus is the leader of goodness. He's the only human being to ever exist who maintained a perfect goodness from birth to death. In John 9:5, he says, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I am the one, Jesus says, who illuminates this world and makes it understandable. In Romans 13:12, it says this, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. By show of hands, how many of you were ever afraid of the dark when you were kids? Or now? It's okay. What is it about the light that makes us feel secure? Well, it's because we can see what's happening in the room. When the lights are off, our mind plays tricks on us, and we start getting nervous. We start getting afraid. But when the lights are on, we know that there's nothing to fear. The goodness of Jesus Christ and his presence with us give us a life without ultimate fear. So the first thing is goodness, and the second thing is understanding or truth. In John 1, 7 through 9, be 1 John 1, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Simply put, the life of Jesus is the only hope for humanity, and humans in particular, individuals. Our only hope for an understanding of truth, our only hope for a righteousness before God, our only hope for an abundant life that survives after our physical death is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? I hope you do, because it's your only hope. Your goodness is not good enough. Your light is not bright enough. Only Jesus Christ is the light. And apart from his enlightening work, we have no hope. So why do you have lights in your home? So you can see. So you don't bump into things and hurt yourselves. In other words, the presence of light helps us determine our course of action as well as to delineate our content of belief. That's why we turn our headlights on when we drive at night, hopefully. So what is it about this light that's so important in John 1? It says this in verse 5. It says, "And the light shines or is shining in the darkness, and the darkness does not something," depending on your translation. The first thing we'll see this morning is that this light shines victoriously. Now, there's two ways to translate this last word in verse 5. One way is to translate it as "receive it." The other way is to translate it "overcome it." And so the basic idea of this Greek word, katalambano, is to seize, to take hold of. And so either it means that we take hold of it in terms of understanding it, or it means that the darkness takes hold of it in order to overthrow it. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it translates it "receive" or something like that. The English Standard Version translates it "overcome." I think the better translation here is to translate it "overcome." What John is saying here seems to me to be this: "And the light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overpower it." In the New American Standard, it's "comprehend." Now, picture this for me. Have you ever lost power at night in your house? No electricity, and it is pitch dark. The internet doesn't work. TV no longer works. You're living like an animal with no culture whatsoever, sitting in the dark, afraid of what just happened, and then somebody in your family who's with a cooler head than you lights a candle. And it's a little candle. All of a sudden, what was completely dark is now light. A little candle illuminates enough light to make a whole room at least light enough to see. Darkness cannot overpower light. When was the last time you ever said this? "It's bright in here. Could you turn up the darkness?" Never, right? What we do is we turn down the lights, and then it's darker. Darkness, by its very nature, cannot stand up to the littlest light. Well, imagine the darkness of this world, the darkness of sin, the darkness of fallen humanity, when one human being who is perfect in godliness appears. And imagine it like you're in your living room at 11 o'clock at night and the power goes off and somebody lights a candle or 10,000 candles. The point is, this light conquers darkness by its very nature. This word, Jesus Christ, who we'll know it to be later in the text, this word conquers darkness. Well, I want to skip, if it's okay with you, I want to skip the evidence for why I take it this way, but let me just say one thing to kind of undergird the fact that I think it should be overcome instead of receive. In John 12:35, it shows the same word, katalambano, in a similar context, and it has to mean overcome. In John 12:35, we find that Jesus says something very similar. He says, therefore, Jesus said to them, just for a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk as having light in order that the darkness would not, katalambano, you, that it would not overtake you. It can't mean receive you. Jesus is not saying walk as children in the light so that darkness loves you. That doesn't make any sense. And so I think it must be understood this way, because what Jesus seems to be saying here, what the word seems to be saying, is that this light makes the darkness ineffective. That is the relationship between light and darkness. The light shines victoriously. So what difference does this make to us? Let's take a few seconds and talk about this, shall we? Are you ready for some controversial words? I can't even hide behind this one like I could the old one. Are you ready? It does not matter how bad the world gets, Jesus still wins. Do you believe that? Then it doesn't matter ultimately who the president is. Jesus still wins. Do you believe that? Right? Right? It doesn't matter how much this culture tries to eliminate Jesus from its vocabulary, Jesus still wins. Do you believe that? There will come a time, friends, where Jesus will return and the word will be victorious. I'm waiting for that. I hope you are too. Are you? Amen. Yesterday I was walking with my Bible. A couple of you saw me and honked your horns, which I appreciate. And this person walked up to me. He was very nice, and he was carrying around a petition of some sort. And he just said, sir, do you care about politics? And I said, no, not even a little bit. And I started walking away. And it's one of those times where I'm not trying to be sarcastic. It just comes out that way. We got flies in here. Probably his guardian angel. Anyway, so then he follows me. He says, no, sir, but what I mean is, you know, how do you feel about property taxes? He's like, don't you want to not pay property taxes? And I looked at him and I said, I don't pay property taxes. And he said, see you later, sir. Thank you. And then as I'm walking away, I'm thinking, you know what? It doesn't really matter, Democrat or Republican. There's a couple of things I can guarantee you. One, they will take taxes. And two, Jesus still wins. So don't throw your hands up to the world and say, oh, we know where the world's going, and we know it got there in a handbasket. Say this, the darker it gets, the brighter the light will shine. Amen. That's great. They always say it's darkest right before the dawn. I'm never up that early. But I believe them. This. I need chopsticks. The light shines victoriously, friends. The light also shines exclusively. Look with me at verse 6 where it says this. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. This one came for a testimony, in order to testify concerning the light, in order that all would believe through him. He was not the light, but in order that he should testify concerning the light. He brings up John the Baptist, and we're going to learn a lot about John the Baptist in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. John the Baptist was the most well-known Christian celebrity of his time. He was celebrated even by people who didn't necessarily like him. He was the litmus test of public godliness. Notice in the text it says, first of all, that he was sent from God. That's the person of John the Baptist. Let's look at the purpose of John the Baptist in verse 7. It says, this one, John the Baptist, came for a testimony in order to testify concerning the light. What does this mean? This means that John the Baptist exists to point to somebody else. John the Baptist was a transitory blip on the radar screen of God's story. Now, this may not hit you the way it should, because John the Baptist has always been a secondary figure to us. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to imagine your favorite Christian celebrity, whether it be your favorite Christian preacher, whether it would be your favorite Christian musician, whether it would be your favorite Christian athlete, and imagine just how much pull they have in the world. I mean, what's the first name that begins to pop in your head? You think Billy Graham, perhaps? John Piper, John MacArthur, perhaps? Whoever this is that in your mind seems to embody Christianity publicly, imagine that person standing up, and I hope they would, and saying this, I am nothing. Look to the light. The light shines exclusively, which means there is only one light, and it's not Dom Aquilino, John MacArthur, John Piper, Billy Graham, or any of the other Christian celebrities you may have. It's not even some of my heroes who are already dead. There's one light, and the rest of us exist to point to him. He is there to witness to the light. The Greek word martyreo, we get the word martyr from this. John the Baptist's life exists to point away to somebody else, the light, Jesus Christ. Now notice why. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, this one came for a testimony in order to testify concerning the light. Look at this. In order that all would believe through him. What does this mean? This means that he existed so that people would believe in Jesus. Not to make them feel good, although he probably wanted to. I don't know. It's not to make them feel as though they have a purpose in life. It is not to keep the operations of the church running. John the Baptist and all Christian preachers and all Christian leaders exist to point people to Jesus Christ so that they would believe. I hope you know that is my heart. If any of you are thinking that I'm just content to have you here, whether you believe or not, let me tell you with a broken heart, I am not content for those things. I don't want you to just be here because you like me, or be here because you like other people and tolerate me. I want you here so that you would believe in the light. And I'm going to keep preaching until God does one of two things in your life. Saves you or kills you. Or three, kills me. Or four, or you kill me. Let us dispense with this idea that we're only preaching to a certain class of people. We preach to all in the hope that all would believe. And if you are here and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, let me just be honest with you. I am so glad you are here, and I want you here, but I want you to believe. I want you to turn to the light. I want you to be saved. And if I didn't, I wouldn't love you at all. Now notice in verse 8, the position of John the Baptist. He says this, "This one is not the light." Now why say that? Well, because he was so popular, John the Baptist was. In fact, there's a tradition that says that the Gospel of John may have been written in Ephesus, where John the Baptist was particularly popular. And sometimes you have to remind people that it's not about them. It's about the one they are pointing to. There's a danger. A danger that you can take your favorite study Bible, and it could be an excellent study Bible, and start to read the notes in the same way that you read the text. And so you'll start saying things like this. Well, so-and-so says this, and he's got to be right. John the Baptist made such an effort to point away. We'll see it later in chapter 1 where he says, "There's the Lamb of God. Follow him." He says, "I must decrease, he must increase," in another book of the Bible. Friends, beware of your Christian idols. Know that they exist only to point you to someone better, and know that they are all imperfect. They are all imperfect. I am not the light. I'm not. I don't want to be. He is the light. Jesus is the light. Why is this so powerful? Well, it's powerful because John the Baptist was so universally respected. Even his enemies loved him. In fact, in Matthew 11:11, Jesus Christ said this, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's pretty high praise, wouldn't you agree? Jesus says he's the greatest man that ever lived. Then he says this, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Well, what about he who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He's way better than him. In Matthew 21:25, Jesus wanted to trick the Jews, and he said this, "The baptism of John was from what source? Was it from heaven or from men?" And they began to say, "Hey, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, look at this, we fear the people because they all regard John as a prophet." It would be like Billy Graham being interviewed, and they just said, "Billy, or Mr. Graham, what do you think about the state of the world?" And he just said, "You know what? Jesus wins." So often, pastors or preachers are pulled aside for political views. "What do you think about this, the price of tea in China?" And I'm so glad you never asked me because, one, I'm ignorant and might be tempted to come up with an answer just to sound good, and B, because I don't really care. Here's the answer. The light of the world is not political. The light of the world isn't even moral. The light of the world is spiritual. It's Jesus Christ dying in your place for your ignorances and my ignorances, for your immoralities and my immoralities, for your failures and my failures, for your darkness and my darkness. It's the only answer. The light shines exclusively. There's only one light, and he's the only one who shines. The next thing is that the light shines universally. Notice what it says here in verse 9. It says, "The true light, that which enlightens all men, coming into the world." What does this mean? This says here that all men are somehow enlightened by Jesus. Well, it can be taken one of three ways or a combination of the two. First of all, it can be taken in terms of salvation. And some people say, when Jesus came to the world, every single human being was saved because he enlightens all men. How could this possibly be true? Notice in context that it can't even be true in the next verse. Look what it says. In verse 10, it says, "He was in the world, and the world came to be through him." And look, "and the world did not know him." In verse 11, "He came into his own things," as we talked about before, "and his own people did not receive him." The Bible is clear that if you do not receive Jesus, you go to hell. You are not saved whether you like it or not. And you're not saved whether you believe or not. We'll get to that next week, Lord willing, in verse 12. So not everyone's saved. It can't mean that all men are enlightened savingly. It can be taken generally, meaning that Jesus is the light for everybody. One commentator says this, as this gospel unfolds, we find that the Word incarnate in Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and that through His person and teaching, He brought the light to bear upon all those with whom He came into contact. The idea here is that when Jesus came into the world, He automatically taught everyone who will ever hear about Him because of His example. I like that. I think there's a lot to that. A third way of taking this is that he enlightens everyone judiciously or as a judge. This word enlighten can also mean expose. When I was a kid, I'd go home for the summers and I'd stay in my grandmother's house. And she had in this big house in Jersey, it was very humid, what she used to call water bugs. Have you ever heard of water bugs? They're kind of like roaches, only they're nicer because they're water bugs, right? And I remember I used to sleep on the floor because I was from Montana, and I would go to Jersey for the summers, and that's where you sleep where you drop. And so I used to sleep on the floor, and I remember at night the water bugs would crawl out from under the radiator and crawl all over stuff. And I remember thinking, ew, and crying a little bit at first. Then you kind of get used to it. You know what the best remedy for water bugs was? Turn a light on. Then they scamper. They're gone. The second you turn a light off, and that's a theological term. I'll spell it for you later. They go from being all over the place to being just completely hidden. Why? Because the light itself sends them running. Jesus does that too. Jesus, by his very nature, by his amazing infinite humility and his absolute righteousness, sends people crazy. Either they love him and embrace the light, or they scurry like a bunch of roaches. That's why the world either loves Jesus or hates Jesus. And if I can say it this way, that's why we should hope the world either loves Jesus or hates Jesus. Because if you love him, great. If you hate him, it's because the light exposes the darkness. The one thing we as Christians should not tolerate is a lukewarm affection for Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? It doesn't offend me when people hate religious things. And they'll say, you church people, all you care about, and I never really listen to the end because it's never what we care about, right? I know that what they're really saying is I refuse to be judged by a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And especially by a man who's sitting on the couch in the same room. And we say this, Jesus is the light. Let him judge you. He's going to anyway. So either run to him for forgiveness or play your chances with the other thing. But nobody who's ever refused the light has gone to heaven. Not a single one. Jesus, when he comes into the world, when he came into the world, set a new standard for all things spiritual and all things in terms of obedience and law. He is now the light that determines whether or not you are saved or not. Look with me at John 3:19 through 21. I love this. In John 3:19 through 21, it's a couple pages to the right, it says this. This is the judgment. That should get your ears kind of interested, shouldn't it? Okay, Jesus is about ready to tell us what his judgment is, okay? We want to know that, okay? This is the judgment, that light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. I was thinking about this week while I was walking around with my Bible trying to think of how to illustrate this. And it dawned on me, I've not been in many bars in my life. So educate me later if I'm wrong here. Every single one I've ever been in, like when I played in a band when I was 16 and grew a goofy mustache to look 18, every single one I've ever been in has been dark. You go in there and there's not fluorescent lighting in these places. Why? There has to be a reason, right? Could it be that just people don't want to be seen when their hearts are broken and they're drowning their sorrows in something other than God? Could it be that they want to hold up this beer commercial mentality that everybody in a bar is good looking, which might be true when the lights are that low and you got some binoculars on? I don't know. I'm not judging a whole group of people. My question is this. Why not turn the lights on? Because everyone would see who is there. And they'd have to look at themselves. And they'd have to say, I'm miserable. And they'd have to say, I need something else. So I would say, let's turn the lights on. Because we're all miserable. We all need something else. There's a way out of the darkness of your life. Friends, what difference does this make to us? That Jesus enlightens every man. Either in the sense that he, when you come into contact with his truth, you are taught, or, which I think is the primary thing, when you come into contact with him, your sinfulness is exposed. Why does this matter? You ready? Here's why it matters. Because you never, ever have to wonder if Jesus is for you. Never. You never have to sit there and say this, is this message for somebody else? It is, but it's also for you. He comes into the world to shine the light on your sinfulness in order that he would die to pay for it. Every single one of you. At any single moment of any day the rest of your life. You never have to ask, is this just for the religious folks? No, it's for you. Every man Jesus condemns by his holiness so that he may redeem them by his sacrifice. That means you. That means me. That means everybody. We'll get into this more next week as we talk about the fact that whoever receives him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. What other difference does this make to us? I love it. Don't let your sinfulness be a deterrent. I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking this, well, Dom, you don't know what I've done. And the answer is, actually, through computer technology, we do. It's one of the services we provide at IBC. No. And you're right. I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. But you know what? Jesus knows every single bad thing the person to your left did. Every single thing that they've ever done. As if it was done in broad daylight. They know how many times they've taken the Lord's name in vain. They know how many times they've had a lustful thought or a lustful action. Jesus knows the exact number of times they've ever lied, they've ever cheated, they've ever stolen, they've ever been angry. He knows everything about that person to your left. That's the good news. Here's the better news. He knows it about you, too. He knows everything you've ever done. Everything you will do. And he died to pay for that. Friends, I don't have a naive God to offer you this morning. I don't have this. Well, act now because time is running out. God will wake up one day and realize you're not holy. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is this: God knows you're not holy. Not even a little bit. And he died. He sent his son to die in your place. The light shines on your darkness. He knows it. We all know it. Praise God for it. So how should I respond to this? We'll close with this. You must recognize that there is no light in you without Jesus. That's the hard part, because of our pride. God says this: all who desire to come can come, but they have to admit that they need to. Well, I'm not a bad person. Your wife says you are. That guy at work that can't stand you says you are. But most importantly, God says you are. So give it up. Come to him and say, I'm a sinner. Save me. This is true of moral goodness. You have none. This is true of spiritual understanding. Apart from the Spirit of God, you have none. This is true of your hope for deliverance from sin. Apart from Jesus, you have none. And neither do I. You must recognize there is no light in you without Jesus. Secondly, you must recognize that any hope of circumventing Jesus in any spiritual pursuit is absolutely hopeless. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And if you're thinking, well, I'll just be a little better, you're not going to be good enough. If you're thinking, if I'll just clean up my act a little bit, start using religious terminology, instead of saying I'm happy, I'll start saying I'm blessed. Not good enough. It's not good enough. The only way to circumvent the wrath of God is by receiving the Son of God, who is called the Word of God in John chapter 1. The last thing I'll leave you with this morning is verse 12 and 13. Would you read that with me in chapter 1? It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the authority, the right, to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. That's where we're going next Sunday, Lord willing. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All that receive him will be saved. What about you? What light is shining in your life? Your light or somebody else's? As the air conditioner comes on, maybe something just clicked on in your own brain. Maybe you're starting to think this. Maybe I'm trying to stand before God based on my goodness, my light, my respectability. Friends, none of us will. None of us ever will. But he promises that if you cry out to him, he will hear you. So let's do that together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would come upon us as a mighty rushing wind. That you would remind us that all who receive you have the right, the authority to become children of God. Not because we're born of men or born of flesh or whatever, but because we've been born of you. I pray if there's someone here this morning who has been relying on his own light, like a flashlight with no batteries in it, that you would give him the light of understanding so that he would receive you, that he would receive your Son, the only name given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, would you grant them light and life? I pray for those of us who already know you as Lord and Savior. I pray that you would forgive us for the times when we hope that politicians or celebrities or any other human champion would fix the world that you have said is irreparably broken. And instead, help us to focus on you above all things. To the praise of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.